The Bible reading this morning for our Easter Sunday comes from the book of Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel chapter 37 and it's verses 1 to 14. So it's Ezekiel chapter 37 and verses 1 to 14. It's titled The Valley of the Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. He set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Well, then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, "Well, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, they stood on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord."
Okay. Well, you've got to say this on Easter Sunday: He is risen.
He is risen.
So my name's Andrew Duncan. I'm the senior pastor here, and if you're visiting with us, it's my great privilege to talk about the resurrection of Jesus today. I went on a bushwalk over the weekend and carrying a backpack out of the Blue Gum Forest. I'm a bit stiff and sore today, so that future resurrected body, I could do with the here and now, I think. So, hey, over Easter, I've been preaching from the Old Testament, and you think, well, what has the Old Testament got to do with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? And in some ways, I just want to actually show you that all of Scripture actually points to this one. And the passage that we just read out, while it sounds crazy and unfamiliar to us, it speaks to us about the resurrection, which is right in the middle of the Old Testament, and it points us to Jesus. So how about we pray, and then I'll unpack this passage for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this community of faith who have gathered here this morning. God, I pray that you'll captivate our minds and our hearts to the beauty and the wonder of who Jesus is. God, reawaken our hope in the resurrection, and so that this hope actually can be a strength in our lives in the here and now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you might be sitting here this morning and you might be even asking the question, well, who is Ezekiel? Well, Ezekiel was a prophet during the time of exile. Exile was a time when the people of God, Israel, were taken off to Babylon because they didn't love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they didn't obey the law of God. Everything had been given to Israel as a gift, being brought up out of Exodus, being given their identity, the promised land, freedom, giving them a king, the temple, prosperity. All of this was a gift from God to Israel, but there was a condition, there was a covenant that they actually went into. And the covenant was that the people of God were to love God supremely, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to obey the law. And for generations, king after king after king, people after people after people, the people of Israel failed to actually live this way, and so they were taken off into exile. And this was their darkest moment in history. Seemingly, everything that they actually once had, the land, the temple, even Yahweh himself, they seemed to be cut off from all of these things. And they were wondering, where is God in the midst of all this brokenness? So Tim, if you've got the PowerPoint slide, we'll just throw that up. There we go, not Tim, Joe, good one. And so the first thing that we actually see in this passage is the hope of the resurrection. Verse 11, the people of Israel say, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, and we are cut off. Try to actually imagine this in your head. Ezekiel has a vision, it's the vision of the people of God, and it's a vision of the a valley of dry bones, a valley filled with dead bodies, of skeletons, of bones that are not just dead but are actually decaying. And this is a picture of how Israel felt about themselves. You see, they still thought of themselves as the people of God. God had once given them this great promise that he was actually going to bring healing and salvation to all of the nations through them. But here they are, they're defeated, they're off in exile. And they actually think all hope is gone. Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone. Do you know what it's like to live without hope? The Apostle Paul said the three things that we need in life are love, hope, and joy. But he says the greatest of these is love, because that stretches out for all eternity. But try to live without hope. Try to live without hope in your personal life. Try to live without hope in this world, that the possibility is that things could actually get better. Here were the people in exile, and they felt that there was actually no hope in their life. But it's worse than that. Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. To be cut off here means to be cut off from a relationship with God. That covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai was a conditional covenant, that they were to obey his laws. And it's like this exile, it means that God is actually tearing up that covenant, and he says, no longer will I be in this covenant relationship with you. And what does that mean? And what does that mean for you in the here and now? I mean, this is all kind of interesting. It sounds like a history lesson. But what does the exile have to do with your life and my life on this Easter Sunday today? Well, the Bible says that there's a bigger exile that we're all a part of. Israel were off in exile because, in a sense, they had broken their relationship with God. But if you cast your minds back to right at the beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve experienced shalom. They experienced wholeness and oneness with God and with one another and with the land. But as a result of them rebelling against God, as a result of sin coming into the world, all that was once whole begins to actually become broken and actually fractured and torn apart. We know that they're actually exiled from the Garden of Eden. And as that happens, they're exiled from what? From God. And what was at the center of the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. And so all of a sudden, they actually start to experience sickness and illness and brokenness and death and decay. I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that actually feels that I'm really made for this world. You know, I'm made for the beauty of creation. I'm made for the joy and the happiness that relationships bring me. But when I actually face suffering and when I face illness, when I actually lose somebody to death, it feels like that there's a part of this world, the brokenness of this world, that actually I'm not equipped to live for or live with at all. In a sense, death feels like an imposter to me, and sometimes my hope is gone. Dr. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish doctor in the concentration camps in World War II. He wrote a book. He survived these camps, and afterwards he wrote a book entitled Man's Search for Meaning. And he said in these death camps, he noticed three responses to these death camps. He said that some people actually became bad. In the midst of this brokenness and this decay and this death, some people actually lost all morality. They would do and say anything to actually survive. They would rob and steal and even cause other people to die. He said some people actually just gave up. They literally gave up. It was so hard and it was so difficult that they actually just crawled up in a corner somewhere and gave up on life and died. But he said that there were some people who lived quite an heroic life. Some people who in the midst of this death and decay actually became glorious and selfless, who sacrificed their lives for others, who loved others and served others and helped others actually get through the brokenness of these death camps. And after World War II, he asked the question, he says, well, what is the difference between these three groups of people? They're all experiencing the same thing. And he came to the conclusion that the difference was hope. Those who actually had hope beyond these death camps, that there was a better life to be had, that they could actually survive this, actually lived and flourished through this time. But those people without hope, they suffered and they died. This vision of dry bones is a vision of a people without hope. It's a vision of death and decay and brokenness. But in the midst of this decay, we see a vision of the resurrection. Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and sent me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, only you alone know. So this is a picture. God takes Ezekiel in this vision, and it's a valley of dry bones, and he asks Ezekiel, can these bones actually come to life? And Ezekiel looks at these bones, at all of this death and hopelessness and decay, and he kind of shrugs his shoulders. He says, I don't know, God. He says, only you alone know. And then verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make your flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am Lord. And in verse 7, we see that these bones, there's a great clattering as these bones actually form skeletons. Verse 8, the flesh actually appears and then skin appears on these bodies, but they're still dead. And then in verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet as a vast army. In verse 14 it says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Can you actually imagine that? Can you imagine that vision of God through the prophet Isaiah speaking over these dead, dry bones? They're not just bones, but they're decaying bones. no hope. But God speaks over these bones and they come back in a skeleton on its form, flesh and skin come upon them, and then the Spirit of God is actually breathed into them and they actually come alive. This is a picture of what God will do for Israel, that he will bring them back out of exile, bring them back to Jerusalem and the land. But it's also a picture for us. It is a picture of actually what God wants to do in your life and my life on this Easter Sunday. Remember in John chapter 20, Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room. He's been dead for 3 days. Physically, he appears to them and he says, "Peace to you." Then he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed. In verse 22, he breathed on them and the Holy Spirit went into them. What is actually happening there? Ezekiel chapter 37 is happening there. The Spirit of God is entering into the disciples and actually bringing them alive. What happens on the day of Pentecost? The good news about Jesus is preached about his life, death, and resurrection. And those who believe in this message, the Spirit of God actually enters into their life and brings them alive. Friends, that is what God is wanting to do at Easter time. He specializes in bringing dead people and bringing them back to life. Friends, here is a hope that is beyond a hope that actually can bring us through death camps. Here is a hope that can bring us through the devastation of the loss of employment. Here is a hope that can deal with illness. Here is a hope that not even death itself can actually take from us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" You know, our culture is kind of developing this kind of warm and fuzzy idea of death. I take a lot of funerals. I take a lot of church Christian funerals, but I take funerals of people in our community. And what I've noticed over the last probably 20 years is people have started to develop this fluffy kind of a romantic idea of death, that death is just kind of natural. It's a part of the circle of life. Can you remember the film The Lion King? The Lion King, where Mufasa, the dad, and Simba, the son, have this conversation about the circle of life. And Simba says, "Dad, I don't really understand this idea about the circle of life." And Mufasa says, "Well, you know how we kill and eat the antelope. Well, eventually we die and return to the ground and we become fertilizer for the grass, and the antelope eat the grass and then we eat the antelope." So the great hope of that film, the great hope for your life, is that you're going to become fertilizer. Try having a vision of becoming fertilizer in the death camps of Nazi Germany. It's just not strong enough. It's not powerful enough to get you through. Again, there's a part of me that actually feels out of sorts in this world, and a part of me is when I come into contact with death. Dylan Thomas wrote in his great poem, he says, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of that night." Friends, we are meant to actually see death as our great enemy, but the hope of the resurrection is that God has actually defeated that enemy. So how can this great hope of the resurrection, how can it actually come into your life and how can it come into my life? So how can this hope of the resurrection not just be something that we sort of face sometime in the future when we actually face our own death and know that we can go to be in eternity with God in the new earth and the new creation? But how can this living hope, Peter says we are born into a living hope, how can this affect our life today? Well, two things. The first thing is that we actually need to hear and we need to actually understand this message. What did God do with this valley of dry bones? Did he just click his fingers and they came to life? No, he spoke to them. He spoke over them. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them. So in other words, it's actually the word of God that actually brings these dead bones to life. It's the word of God that actually is powerful and actually can make a difference. And this sounds like Sunday school, doesn't it? But so many of us actually have given up on this book as being the book that God has actually breathed into existence. That through this book that God actually has spoken to us and that he actually speaks to us. Many of us actually have lost our love for this book and the scriptures, and so this power to actually come into our lives and transform our lives isn't there. But it's not just that we need to hear God's word and actually believe in God's word and God's truth, who is Jesus. We need something more than that, which is the Spirit of God. Ezekiel doesn't just preach over these dead bones. The four winds, the Spirit of God, actually enters into these bodies and brings them alive. Verse 9, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live. Verse 14, I will put my Spirit in you and you will live. Chapter 36 goes into even greater detail. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my law. In John chapter 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus and he says, you need to be born of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, what makes the difference in the lives of those believers? It's that the Spirit of God actually comes into them and brings dead people back to life. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were once dead in our transgressions and our sins. What does Easter teach us? Easter teaches us that we don't just need a little help. We don't just need a little bit of an encouragement. Easter actually teaches us that we need a resurrection. We need God's word, his Son, coming into our life, his Spirit coming into our life and actually bringing us to life. And friends, if that is true, if the same Spirit that actually rose Jesus from the grave is actually at work in your life, just imagine what he can do in and through you. You know, some of you here this morning, you actually might feel like you're in this valley of dry bones. You know, you might feel like you've all hope is gone and what you're facing in life is just incredibly difficult and it's hard and you don't see any future for yourself. But this picture of actually God through the resurrection of bringing these bones back to life is a picture and a hope for you. This God can actually heal you. He can mend you. He can restore you. He can actually bring all those broken parts like that skeleton back together and breathe new life into you. Imagine what he can actually do with your character. You know, some of you just say, well, this is who I am. I'll always be this way. But if the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is actually at work in your life, imagine love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control in abundance, this flowing out of you. Some of you think your marriage actually can't be restored. Some of you think your relationship with your kids can't be restored, or your relationship with that friend can't be restored. Some of you are here this morning and you think that there actually is no hope for your life. What is the message of the resurrection? The message of the resurrection is, don't you dare. Don't you dare think that way. There is a hope beyond hope. There is a strength beyond strength. The same God who rose these dead bones back to life rose Jesus from the grave. And he can bring your life and my life back to life again and back to abundance. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, pretty much every time I speak, I feel very inadequate because the truth of who Jesus is, his life, death, and resurrection, I never do justice to that. So God, where I've fallen short, I pray that your Spirit will actually fill that gap, and God, fill us with that confidence of hope and that confidence of joy and that confidence of strength that you can actually form a resurrected act in our lives, in the here and now, in today. That you can change us, that you can transform us, that you can give us a hope for the future that is not just the new heaven and the earth, but is actually a hope, a living hope that we are born into in the here and now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.